This morning's reading comes from Joshua chapter 8, and I'll be reading the whole chapter. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say they are fleeing from us just as before. So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hands. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai, but Joshua spent the night among the people. Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped to the north side of Ai, with a ravine between them and Ai, and took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was to the north of the city and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place towards Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled to the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand towards the city. And the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place as soon as he had stretched out his hand. They ran and entered the city and captured it, and they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that, for the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city, and that the smoke of the city went up, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out of the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that. And Israel struck them down until there were left none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness, where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen to the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has welded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native-born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests, who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first, to bless the people of Israel. And afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. Amen to our Lord's word.
Well, children, you're dismissed to Sunday school now, and for those of us big folk, we are now in Joshua chapter 8. This is the seventh in our series as we have been working our way through the book of Joshua this school term. The idea is that, God willing, we'll get about halfway through the book by the end of this term. And then in term 4, I'll be picking up again in Joshua and finishing off this particular book. Pastor Clint, God willing, in term 3, will continue his series in the book of Romans. Well, as we have seen, as looking through the passages that we've been studying over the past few weeks, we saw the glorious victory that God had given to his people at Jericho. And the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. They fell down flat, and they were able to go in. But in opposition to God's word, a man by the name of Achan had stolen from the Lord. You remember God had said that everything in the city was to be put to destruction, to be killed with regards to men, women, children, of any animal, any livestock there were to be given over to the Lord. And that the only thing out of the precincts of Jericho that were to come out were the gold and silver, and those would be devoted to the Lord. But we saw last week, tragically, that disaster had befallen the children of Israel because of Achan's sin. He had taken a cloak from the land of Shinar. He had also stolen silver and gold and had hidden these things. And so when the children of Israel went up against the city of Ai the first time, 36 men fell in battle, and we're not given a count how many wounded. And they fled before the children of Israel fled before the men of Ai because of this sin that was within the camp, that there was indeed consequence, the sin of one affecting the entirety of the children of Israel. And God had said, unless this is dealt with, unless this is destroyed and taken out of your midst, the whole nation will suffer as a consequence, that they will also be devoured by destruction by God. And so we saw last week that great sussing out of the nation as to who was the one who had committed this heinous offense. And we saw that he and his family and all that he had was put to destruction. A mound of stones, after they had been stoned and burnt, had been erected in that place. We now see here in chapter 8 the follow-on to that, as they now, as a nation, will go up against Ai as the restored people, as a restored people of God, now that judgment has fallen. And so as we look in the first place this morning, we want to see the passage before us here. There we go. The passage before us in verses 1 and 2, we're going to see God's initiative in this. Then we're going to look at briefly at the second battle of Ai, and then third, that the covenant is renewed. And so we're going to be going quite quickly through this particular passage this morning. First off, I want you to notice God's initiative that he takes up here in verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai, See, I've given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it. And as we look at this here, there are three things I want us to notice, that there's a chastening and a restoration. That as we look at chapters 7 and 8, that God has chastened his people, but then here in chapter 8, we see he restores his people. We're going to see in further detail that restorative love of God that he displays towards them. And then third, we'll see God's certain judgment on his enemies and looking at the entirety of this chapter. So then as we consider the first of those points, those sub-points, if you want to call it that, the chastening and restoration that God does. When we take together the events at Jericho and with Achan and the defeat at Ai and then the second battle of Ai as we see here in this chapter, there is a pattern. And there's a pattern that we're going to see repeated throughout the whole of the Old Testament and even into the New Testament as well. And God's dealings with his people. We have first, Achan stole from God, just as a man might steal from God today by promising to give a tithe and failing to do that or failing to fulfill on some covenant vow that he has made to the Lord. Second, although one man has sinned, the blessings stop for the people of God corporately. That the effect of the work or inaction of one man has an effect upon the whole. And then third, when judgment is applied, victory is to come. This is a simple and profound process. You see this, as I said, throughout all the Old Testament. That is a continual pattern that is in the book of Judges, by the way. That over and over we see that cycle. It explains the period of the kings and the captivity under Assyria and Babylon. The return of the Jews from Babylon and the dispersion of the Jews in the year AD 70 under Titus. It explains Romans chapter 9 through 11, which speaks of the Jews turning away from God and yet at a future day coming back to him and once more as a nation being people of God. So to state it again, there's this pattern that we want to pick up here and to notice. When we sin, God knows. Why? Because he's God. Nothing can be hidden from him. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipresent. He's all there, everywhere, all at once. So there's nothing that can be hidden from him. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That he doesn't see, he doesn't notice. Oh, yeah? Oh, really? Look at Achan. Look at what happened to the children of Israel. God sees, he notices. And so when we sin, God notices this. God knows this. There's nothing going to be hidden from him. And when we sin, his favor, his blessing slows or stops. It can even stop for a while for a whole group on the basis of the sin of one or of a few. Third, there'll be judgment either from ourselves or in our confessing of our sin or judgment to befall us from God. And then fourth, if we turn from our sin, the blessing rolls on again. It's unchanging throughout Scripture how God is really there. We see that all throughout. That God is a holy God. That he loves his people. And that he deals with his people on a consistent basis. This is one of the great things about God. That he's unchangeable. He, as the theologians call him, he's immutable. He does not change. He says, I, the Lord, do not change. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That his standard is the same. He's not moving the goalposts. He's not changing the rules of the game. And we can have great comfort and knowledge that God is consistent in how he deals with us. That how he deals with mankind on the basis of his own character. His never-changing constantness. He blesses his people, and one thing can spoil that blessing, sin, either individual or corporate. And when life in the church or doctrine's not cared for, we see blessing stops as much as it does when an individual sins. And sin among the people of God either diminishes his blessing of them or brings the blessing to a halt until that sin is confessed, it's judged, and removed. And so this is a pattern that we notice here in chapters 7 and 8. Second, I want us to notice God's restorative love. Now, when they came back after the defeat at Ai, they're mourning the death of 36 of their brothers in arms. And all the families that are mourning at the loss of fathers and brothers and sons and aunts, uncles and nephews and so forth and so on. And just not only those deaths, we don't know the count of the wounded, and that impact, but also just the psychological impact and the defeat and discouragement, because here God has been with them all along and now, that's gone. That's dissolved. And they're discouraged. And they've had this great assize, this great judgment of God in separating out the tribes and then the clans and so forth, and now finding of Achan and Achan's destruction, and the entirety of the nation is there to stone them to death. And that heap of stones is raised up there. And walking away from that sight, they may have had this weight upon them and discouragement and defeat. And can we ever be of use to God? Can we ever, ever be restored to his favor? But our God is a God who announces himself as the compassionate and gracious God, who is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. This God of love and mercy, as we sang about just a few minutes ago. This one who stoops to the needs of his people. Marie and I lived for 23 years, and I ministered in a town called Lawton, Oklahoma, next door to the U.S. Army's Field Artillery Training Center. Artillery and rocket and machine gun fire were a constant background to our lives there. You know, it's one of the few places I guess you could walk down the street and hear 50 caliber machine gun fire and not think anything of it. It was just when we moved to another town to minister, we were looking at each other and said, why is it so quiet here? And we go, oh, there's no artillery in the background. When we moved there, the Army was testing out a new howitzer system, firing 1,000 rounds of high explosive charges a week. And so our garage doors were constantly rattling. Many of the houses there have cracks in the walls and some in the foundations, the closer to posts that you were. And so we had this constant sound there. Not long after we had moved to Lawton in 1989, there was an accident on Fort Sill that killed 4 soldiers. 3 of them were basic trainees and then one of their drill sergeants, and wounded 26 others. What had happened after the Army investigated, soldiers from an artillery battery were firing practice rounds from a howitzer. It's a short cannon. And they were at a firing point several kilometers away. And the idea was that their rounds would fall into an impact area that was at some remove from where these basic trainees were. And the particular fire mission that they were doing required, and what they would do, what the artillerymen would do, is they would have bags of powder called charges. And based on the profile of how they wanted the projectile to go and so forth, they would add a number of bags accordingly. This was a charge 3 mission, 3 bags. They miscounted and fired 5. The round went way beyond the intended point. It landed amongst about 80 soldiers, these basic trainees and their sergeants, while they were lining up to get ready to go to dinner. And thankfully, it landed on the ground and burst. It had been an air burst, it had been worse. And so you could imagine if you had been one of the soldiers in the battalion that had fired that round, that all of the men were just spooked with regards to going to their guns again. They were deathly afraid of touching those guns again. And so the senior NCOs of that battalion got together And one of them was my next door neighbor as first sergeant of one of those batteries. And they gathered the whole battalion together, and the senior NCOs manned that gun, laid exactly the way that it had been on that day. And that it was to fire the mission properly, to go through the motions, that they did it in the eyes of all of the men of the battalion, and then they worked alongside of them to practice going through this so they could have confidence again that they could do this correctly, that they could shoot safely, that they could be good soldiers once again. It was serious business. And yes, if you don't pay attention, people die. But if done properly, they could do this successfully. Well, with the children of Israel, disaster had befallen them. And it wasn't due to an accident or carelessness. It was a deliberate sin. And the awful consequences had caused defeat and discouragement and despair and death. And God comes to Joshua and says, do not fear and do not be dismayed. And proceeds to tell them how they are to serve him, how to carry out this mission. In fact, he essentially is going to accomplish this. Now, yes, the soldiers of Israel are to be there, and yes, Joshua is to be there leading them, but it is evident God is the one who is directing all of this. If you follow me, if you follow my instructions to the letter, I will give you success. You can carry out this mission. Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Maybe you have failed God and his people. Maybe you've sinned, perhaps even grievously, and brought great harm and shame to Christ and his church. You have a sense of despair and shame and wonder, is there hope of his love again? Am I written off? Will I be of usefulness ever again to his kingdom? Friends, hear the good news. We're told in 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God holds no grudges. His magnificent grace is displayed for us here in Joshua chapter 7 and 8. Once that last stone on the pile over Achan is placed, we're told, then the Lord turned from his burning anger. God immediately reassures him, don't fear and do not be dismayed. You see, the favor that follows his wrath reminds us that shocking scandals do not mean lasting doom. The Lord's mercy shines again on all who look to him. His anger, we're told in Psalm 30, verse 5, lasts only for a moment, but his favor for a lifetime. And then in Isaiah 54, verse 8, in a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. You see, our God, as the wrath that he has against our sin is spent, and for us in Christ Jesus, it is spent upon Jesus, that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As we observed here at the table this morning, that he is that one who has borne the wrath and curse due to our sin as our substitute, as that one who has given himself for us. That the wrath of God surely comes against all sin, either upon ourselves or upon the one appointed to receive it on our behalf, that we receive by faith upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ Jesus this morning, know this, your sins are forgiven because they are dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mull that around a bit. Let that thought sink down into your hearts today. Let it energize you. Let it fill your hearts again in service of the Lord and joyful praises of Him. Just as Micah closes out his book, he says, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgiveness and forgives the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago. Who is a pardoning God like you, Micah says. And the answer comes back, no one, no one else. Only the living and true God does this. Imagine your sins being hurled into the deepest depths. Imagine that fresh start that results for Israel after Achan and for us too after our sins have been dealt with on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. God's forgiveness dumps them overboard. They're gone, buried, forgotten, unrecoverable. They cannot be thrown accusingly again in our faces. And of course, it's one thing to know we're forgiven. It's another thing to actually embrace that forgiveness. But when we do so, great relief and freedom result. If you have been toiling under that shame and that despair, and you know that Jesus Christ has died for you, has died for your sins. And yet you wonder, am I ever going to be useful for Christ again? Am I ever going to be used by Him? Will I ever again hear this? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. That in Him we are truly free. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty. We're free at last in Jesus. And you will be used by Him as you commit yourself to Him and His ways. The requirement is that you obey the Lord, to follow Him closely, to listen to Him and to do what He says. A third thing I want you to notice here in this passage is God's certain judgment on His enemies. You see, the world rejoices whenever it sees God's people stumble and fall. You imagine all the high-fiving and feasting and celebrating and swapping of the spoils of war that went on in Ai after that first battle. And the word, you know, the word spreads. We find here in this second battle, guys from Bethel have come and joined in the work as well. You know, the great vaunted Israelites who with their God had defeated the Egyptians. The Red Sea had parted and then drowned all of Pharaoh's army. This God who had led his people there in the wilderness of Sinai for 40 years with a cloud and fire. This God who has separated the waters of the Jordan so they could cross over. This God who caused the walls of Jericho to fall down flat has now been defeated. And they're getting a bit big for their boots, aren't they? In this. Joshua, in his lament, predicts after the men of Ai thrashes them, says, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Well, we see here in chapter 8 that God's going to take charge. He's going to reassure His people that they can go into battle if they do it His way and succeed. If you don't deviate from the script, if you do it my way, you will not fail. God had allowed the army of Israel to be defeated for a specific purpose, I think, that they might know that, as it said in Zechariah 4, verse 6, it's not by might nor by my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And here host refers to His armies. He is the God of armies, Lord Sabaoth. They can overcome the nations of this land only by faith and obedience to His commands. If the Lord is with them, they cannot lose. But when He withdraws His presence, they cannot win. He even says to them, this time, you can keep the spoils of war. One of the saddest things about the covetousness of Achan was it was utterly unnecessary. And so Very quickly, the second battle of Ai takes place. I'm not going to go through all the battle plan and so forth and so on, but the Lord lays a particular ambush. And the great thing about all of this is the saying amongst the military is you can plan for the battle, but that plan goes out the window the moment the first bullet flies. But here we see it executed exactly as the Lord said it to be, and it was done. The God who promises is the God who delivers. Yes, Joshua is leading the people. Yes, the people are there, and all this ambush takes place, and the positioning and so forth and so on. But it is the Lord himself who's directing all of this. It is the Lord himself who is accomplishing all of these things for the glory of his name. And so as we look at this plan for battle and we see it laid out, they hide up in the ravines with an ambush there to draw them out, a feint as they kind of fake drawing away. And the men of Ai think, "Ooh-hoo, here we go again." And they all rush out of the place, leave it unguarded. And then the ambush force comes in and takes care of the city. And then the second force comes behind them. And so basically they're in this lock in the valley, and there's nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. As they join the battle, we see Joshua is told to take his spear and to hold it up, somewhat reminiscent of when Moses is there in the wilderness and they're at battle, and his hands are raised in prayer. When they're raised in prayer, the people are there winning the battle, and when his arms are lowered, as they get weak, the people kind of flag in their abilities there. You know who one of the men was who held up his arms there? Joshua. So now he is told to take this javelin. And actually the word in Hebrew is a little bit, we don't know if it's like a javelin or something more like a scimitar, kind of a curved wavy sword. And we see this as a symbol in a lot of the art of that day, that it's in the hands of a divine person who is leading battle. And God is definitely executing judgment against Ai here. And it is held up until all the inhabitants of both Ai and Bethel are utterly destroyed. And then the king is taken. We see the winding up here. We see that the king is put to death and his body symbolically displayed until nightfall because of the curse upon him and the wrath that has been poured out by God. And then the scriptures say, cursed is he who hangs on a tree, but their bodies were to be taken down before nightfall. He is a heap of stones is placed there. Ai is just this mound. We don't know the exact location of where Ai. We kind of know the neighborhood, but we don't know the exact place. Why? Because it's been so utterly destroyed. One of the things you notice here over and again in the book of Joshua are all these heaps of stones, all these memorials that are erected. When they have taken the stones out of the Jordan River and set them up there at Gilgal, where they have this memorial over Achan, we see now this memorial Ai and over this king. Over and again, God is have the people erect these mounds, as it were, to look back and to remember that something actually physically took place at that place. And God worked out his will. He fulfilled his word of judgment. Brothers and sisters in the church, we have a reminder of that, don't we? We just had that before us just now. Jesus said, "Do this as often as you do this in remembrance of me." We have here a memorial of Jesus' sufferings and death in the place of sinners, of that awful price that our sins deserve, that he is the one who has borne that in himself. We have here not a mound of rocks, but we have bread come down from heaven to feed us and to nourish us, that he who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then very quickly here, we see in the third place, this covenant is renewed. As they go up to Mount Ebal and Gerizim, as the Lord had commanded Moses, and so now they accomplish this. The whole nation, some 2 million people, half on Mount Ebal, half on Gerizim. The Levites are down in the valley with the Ark of the Covenant, and they are to recite in this antiphonal fashion the blessings and the curses that we find in Deuteronomy 28 and 29. We see this writing of the law, inscribing them, probably plastering over of these rocks and then inscribing the whole of this law as a public display of this law of God. We see the recitation of it, the entirety of the five books of Moses, not snippets here, the whole thing. If you think our worship services are long, you should have been there that day to have that read out, to have that. And God's people were to listen to this at least every 7 years according to the law of God, to publicly gather together to hear this reading of this. Well, they have gathered together in this worship service to honor God, to honor His word, to indeed recognize that He is sovereign Lord and King over them. Now, one of the things we need to understand here, you see the blessings and the curses that are pronounced here on Mount Ebal and Gerizim, as we see in Deuteronomy chapters 28, 29. It's not that we are ticking boxes that defines our relationship with God. And it is indeed a relationship. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And this is a relationship because this is a personal God that we can know. This is a God who has chosen to reveal Himself to us, to show to us His grace and compassion and love. This is a God who has taken up residence with His people, symbolized there with the Ark of the Covenant and the glory cloud that will be there in the tabernacle and temple, but also this one who has come and dwells by His own Spirit in us here. And then this is a relationship that we have with Him. And the blessings that we have is because we are continually in that relationship with Him. And so when we gather together and worship, we are celebrating that relationship that we have with the living and true God. And indeed, worship as we gather together is that visible representation and constant renewal of that relationship. And we gather together here, it's not just that we're seeing our friends and families and those new friends that we would meet. But we are also primarily here to renew that relationship with God. And then in renewing that, we renew that relationship that we together have in Him. When we come together to worship God here, we are being reminded of His mercies and grace, of our calling and obligation to once again renew the fact that we are bound to God and that we encourage each other in that work. God is faithful. He keeps His promises. Now, it's interesting, just as God had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that Abraham's descendants and their descendants would inherit the land, and there they are on Mount Ebal and Gerizim, that they are celebrating the fact that God has fulfilled His promise. We're here. We're in this place. By God's grace and mercy, the God who promises is the God who delivers on His promises. And that's one of the overarching themes that we see here in the book of Joshua. This God who has promised to you, His promises are all yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And when we gather together here, we're celebrating that fact. We're reminding ourselves of that fact. We're binding ourselves to this God who keeps His covenant, who keeps His word. We too, who are gathered in this place this day, is also an answer to God's promise to Abraham. It was not just a promise that was fulfilled on that day on Mount Ebal and Gerizim. But if you are here this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not on Mount Ebal and Gerizim, we're here in Budrum. Do you remember that promise to Abraham when he took him out that night? Look at the stars. So shall your descendants be. Look at the sand of the seashore. Even greater than that will be those. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We by faith become these children of Abraham. The promise of God to our father in the faith all those centuries ago is fulfilled in drawing a people to Himself, a heritage of nations. That we have been engrafted into the Israel of God. That we are now part and parcel of this people. We who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. That we are gathered together God has fulfilled His promise, and we're seeing it before our very eyes. And the fact that we gather here to sing His praises, to hear His word, to pray, to come to His table, is in fulfillment of that promise that day. We have become heirs of that promise in Christ Jesus as well. Praise be to His name. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You. We have such a great heritage in Christ, that we are His, that His love for us is great. His promises are true. We rejoice in Him, and in His name we pray. And God's people said, Amen.